saved a wretch like me. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I will tell you a little bit about this message tonight, in that this morning as I was preaching, the Holy Spirit really brought me under conviction about a particular point. And that was the first point of the message, in that I said we ought to be seeking God on behalf of our government, in particular with our president. And I read these verses of Scripture, and I'd like to take your attention to this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me give you a quote for just a moment, if I could. There's not going to be anything on the screens tonight. Or you can bring up the title slide. That's fine. No, please, go ahead. Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, said this, and I quote, "I shall need, too, the favor of that being in whose hands we are, who led our fathers as Israel of old, from their native land and planted them in a country flowing with all the necessaries and comforts of life, who has covered our infancy with his providence and our riper years with his wisdom and power, and whose goodness I ask you to join in supplications with me that he will so enlighten the minds of your servants, guide their counsels, and prosper their measures, that whatsoever they do shall result in your good and shall secure to you the peace, friendship, and approbation of all nations." What is he saying there? He's telling in this particular speech that he was giving the need that our leaders have of the citizens of that country praying for them. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." This morning I spoke about how when a person says to you that I'll be praying for you, that's kind of always loaded. In fact, after the service, there's a group that I was meeting with, Ray Long, who is our chairman of the county commission. He was in that meeting. And when we were leaving the meeting, I told Ray, I said, "Ray, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you." And the guys that heard me, they all started laughing because, you know, what exactly am I praying for him about? Ray does a fantastic job. We praise the Lord that he's a member here at Somerville Baptist, that we have a godly man that's in such a leadership position. But we ought to be praying for those in leadership for several different things. And I'll list those in just a moment. But I will tell you, the Holy Spirit convicted me right in the middle of the message. And the conviction was this. Shane, you're telling these people that my word says to pray for those in leadership, and in particular, because of the week that we're in, the office of the President of the United States. Here was this question, Shane. How often have you prayed for the current President of the United States? And I must tell you, to my chagrin, it has not been near as often as it should have been. In fact, it's been glaringly absent. All jokes aside, we ought to be lifting up our leaders in prayer, whether we agree with them politically or not. And I tell you that I believe that much of what has happened in the United States of America over the past few generations, I think because Christians have chosen their playbook as citizens of the United States to be from some political action committee much more than being from the Word of God. I think that we have become, in many ways, viewed as a political group because we have, in many ways, conducted ourselves as a political group. God has not called the church to be a political group. God has called the church to be a light-bearing witness of Jesus Christ. If we had been as consumed, perhaps in the past 40 and 50 years, with seeing people saved and lives changed, seeing people changed from the inside out, perhaps we'd be looking at a much different society today than if we'd been trying to so hard get our chosen candidates elected. Does that mean that we're not involved in the political process? You know me well enough, you've heard me speak well enough to know that that is not the case. But I will say this, I think that the church has gotten somewhat distracted from its primary mission. That we believe that if we can just get the right men in office, that somehow that is going to fix our nation. Can I tell you that the men in office are more a reflection of where our nation is than directing where our nation goes? We typically have the leaders that are representative of who we are. So really, when you look at our nation, we don't need to change so much the leadership as we need to change citizens one at a time. And you and I can't do that. Only Jesus Christ can transform a life. So to me, if you want to look at real agents of change in our society, I think you're looking this afternoon. I had the privilege at 4:30 of meeting with our children's Sunday school teachers. You want to look at agents of change? I think that group are agents of change. They're changing one young person's heart at a time with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to look at agents of change? Then look at teachers in our classroom that are boldly and unashamedly sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with their students sitting at those desks. Those are true agents of change. For us, we ought to be voting. I've told you that this morning. That is our obligation, privilege, and responsibility as American citizens. But I will say this, that I believe that God's people corporately obeying the word of God and praying for those in leadership will accomplish much more even than our vote will. God can change the heart of a man, including those in leadership in our country. So tonight, I will tell you that I'm speaking to you on something that I need to obey more fully. And that is that we ought to be praying for the highest office of the land. Now, why did I have the choir ask the choir to sing that song again? Because again, I'll say this. On Wednesday morning, November the 7th, 2012, the great I am will still be the great I am, regardless of who sits in the Oval Office of the United States of America. You know, so many times we look. I cannot imagine the somber faces that we would have had in here had a ball game gone differently last night. Really. You would not have wanted to hear my message this morning. That's not true. The real game, if you want to call it, in our nation is much bigger this coming Tuesday. And yet, you'll find many of us on Wednesday morning, if our candidate, particular candidate, whoever he may be, does not get elected, will either be exultant that our world has been saved from the brink of collapse, or will be morose that now our world has come to an end because either our man has been voted out of office or never got into office. My question for you would be, at what point has God died? At what point has God surrendered His sovereignty? At what point is God not in charge of the affairs of men? Can I tell you, no man, no one individual is going to save or destroy this country other than God Himself. If you want to look to someone to save this country, then look to God. If you want to look to somebody to change the heart of this country, then look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we must do our responsibility. And our responsibility is not to be fighting the spiritual warfare with fleshly weapons. And we ought to be praying for the President of the United States, listen, believers, regardless of who he may be. So tonight I'd like to just list several things, and I want to encourage you to write these down. I'm going to ask at the end of this, we're going to close this service with a time of prayer. Because at this point, next week, the President of the United States of the next 4 years, we will know. Hopefully. We don't want 2000 to repeat itself. So we need to be in prayer now. And so we'll spend some time in prayer. And when we come to that place in prayer, Gary, I'm going to ask you to come up and pray. Lynn Morgan, Nathan Aldridge, I'm going to ask you to come up and pray. Larry Winton, Alan Matthews, I'm going to ask you men to come up and pray. We'll do that at the conclusion of the service. But this is what we should be praying for concerning our president. Number one, in being obedient to this scripture, and particularly the office of the president, the scripture says, for kings and for all that are in authority, We ought to be praying, number one, for his protection. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to several passages tonight as we go through. Turn to Psalm 20, if you will, please. Psalm 20. In Psalm 20, in verse 9, the Word of God says something about what we should be praying for. It says, "Save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call." In Psalm 91, in verses 1 through 16, again, this subject comes up. He says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noise of pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." On and on it goes here. We need to pray that God will give the President of the United States protection. If you want to know about a man who has a bullseye on him everywhere he goes, it is the President of the United States of America. And I'm not talking figuratively, I'm talking literally. Michael Reagan told this story at the funeral of his father, that one day Michael Reagan was walking through the Oval Office, and Ronald Reagan, in the last few weeks of his administration, he held up two hands and nine fingers. He did this to Michael. And Michael walked up to him and goes, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "9 weeks." He goes, "What's 9 weeks?" "9 weeks until I am no longer in this office." Michael said, "Well, I thought that maybe he was just glad to be done with the pressure." He said, "Michael, do you understand that since 1983, I have not been able to go to church and worship freely?" If you remember 1982, it was 1981 when he was shot. He said, "From that point on, the Secret Service instructed me that I could never go to just a public church service, because then the congregation would be put at risk and they would not be able to protect me in such a setting where I was a participant with the rest of the crowd." He goes, "For all these years, I've never been able to go into a regular church service." He had men come into the Oval Office, but he was not able to go just freely to a regular church service on a week-to-week basis. He said, "In 9 weeks, that will be done." Wow. Can I tell you that we ought to be in prayer? Can you imagine living your life constantly wondering if the next time you step out of that limousine, your life is going to be taken? We ought to be in prayer for that man. We ought to be in prayer for his protection. Secondly, we ought to be in prayer for his family. We ought to pray for the wife of the president. Well, I don't like her. I don't think we're commanded to pray for just those people that we like. We ought to pray for the wife. We ought to pray that she would live a virtuous life. Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 21, that she would be an example to the nation of a virtuous woman. We ought to pray that she would be the wife to her husband that God's called upon her to be. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. We ought to pray for the children of our president. We ought to pray that they would honor their parents, as it speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We ought to pray that they would live wisely, Proverbs 15 and verse 20. Let me go further. We ought to pray for the president's marriage. Regardless of who comes in office this coming January, we ought to pray for the marriage of the president. Why is that such a big deal? Do we really need to go back to the 1990s to remind you of what a big deal that is? I think that we want to live in a country to where those that are in leadership of the highest offices, that their life bears out, that they have at least a moral compass about them. So we ought to be praying for the marriage. Think about this. We ought to be praying that he would remain faithful to his wife. The faces of all the temptation that comes into a president's life. There is no bigger, if you will, now in the world in which we live, a rock star mentality than the president of the United States. There's all kinds of temptations that comes into play for him. We ought to be praying that he is faithful to his wife. We ought to be praying that he loves his wife, as it describes in Ephesians chapter 5, that he would love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We ought to be praying for the family of the president of the United States. We ought to be praying that he would govern with wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verses 9 through 12, God comes to Solomon. And he says to Solomon, Solomon, I'm going to give you whatever you ask. You ask for it, I'll give it to you. Remember, Solomon asked for wisdom that he would rightly judge the people of God. He did not ask for money. He did not ask for fame. He did not ask for power. He asked for wisdom. God was so impressed by that he said to Solomon, he said, Solomon, had you asked for any of these other things, I would have given them to you, but that's all that I would have given to you. But because you asked for wisdom as the new king of Israel, and you wanted to be the wise king of my people, then I'll not only give you wisdom, I'll also give you all these other things that kings normally try to attain to. I think that we ought to be asking for wisdom for the president of the United States. Can I tell you this? Here's the fact. Can we just set aside our politics for just a moment? Because some of you, I'm looking in your eyes and I see it right now. I'm not praying. Depending on who it is, I'm not praying for him. Oh, I'll pray for him, but you don't want to know what it is. Be very careful what you say. And let me tell you why. Because regardless of who's voted into office as the president of the United States for the next 4 years, he's going to be your president. He's going to be making those decisions. He's going to be writing executive orders. He's going to be appointing Supreme Court justices. Regardless of whether you agree with him or not, that is the government with which we have been blessed with. So you better be praying that God will give him godly wisdom, regardless of who it is. By the way, can I say this to you? Do you think that depending on who it is, let's say you're in favor of Barack Obama, do you think every decision he's going to make is going to be right on cue with what you think ought to be happening? Do you think if Mitt Romney comes in that, oh, you know what, we don't have to pray for godly wisdom for Mitt Romney because, you know, he's going to make all the right decisions. Really? Really? How long are we going to be so gullible as a people? We ought to be praying that God would give our leader tremendous wisdom. Fourthly, we ought to ask that God would keep him humble. Isaiah 66, in verses 1 and 2, it speaks of this issue of humility. In Isaiah 66, in verse 1, it says, Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. What is he saying here? The Lord is not impressed by any human power. Everything that you see, God has made. Everything that is consisting as far as the heavens, he is holding it together. So our men of power, really, it means nothing to him. But I will say to us, it does. Let's face it. Is there anyone in this world right now that is more powerful than the President of the United States? For just a second, can you step back and just think? You think about guys that are great athletes. Imagine the cockiness and arrogance that you see in them. Think about guys that are incredible businessmen, the great tycoons of our day, the Donald Trumps, the Buffetts, the Soroses, the Waltons of our day. Think about what comes with wealth and the arrogance that comes with it. There is nothing that is more empowering than power itself. And there's no man more powerful than the president. So imagine how arrogant and cocky the man could be in that particular position. But I can tell you, when that attitude is brought on, the decision-making process becomes very fleshly as well. We ought to be praying, Lord, may he be reminded that he is a servant of the people. Maybe he be reminded that he is here by the will of the people. May he be reminded that the decisions that he's making, may it be the good for this country and not just the good of his own political aspirations. God, please keep him humble. When it comes to our president, we ought to be praying for his protection. We ought to be praying for his family. We ought to be praying that he would govern with wisdom. We ought to ask that God would keep him humble. But can I tell you this, that the president, there are many things that go on in this ministry, just the size that it is. There's many things at at levels I just don't know. I don't know exactly all that happens in the small little details. Many times, the only details that I know about a situation are those that have been communicated to me in meetings. So I really just get that version of the incident, of the story, of the situation, from those that have come in and their advisors and counselors. If that's true at the small level that I'm at, if that's true as the chairman of county commission or Darren Tucker, the mayor of Somerville, that's true, then think about how that must be true for the president of the United States. The decisions that he makes in many ways are simply based on the advisors that he surrounds himself with. The book of Proverbs says that in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. So I will tell you, we ought not to just be praying for the president. We also ought to be praying for those people that surround the president, that have his ear, that are giving him the advice on what he should and should not do. Because really, if you want to know where the power is, that's probably where most of the decisions are made. So what does that mean? Well, that means we ought to be praying for those that are advising the president of the United States. Those that literally have captured his trust. We should pray that God would thwart the counsel of the unwise. If you have a person that is wanting destruction upon this country, wanting to do something that is against God concerning this country, then we ought to pray that God would reveal that. He would expose that. We ought to pray that God would remove those that are unwise from his circle of advisors. That the Lord would simply, in some way, get them out of the way. In Proverbs chapter 25, in verse 5, the scripture says this concerning that. It says, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Lord, remove those men. Remove those women. Remove those individuals that are giving counsel that's against your word. We ought to be praying that the president would surround himself, therefore, with wise counselors. In Proverbs 11 and verse 14, the scripture reads, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In Proverbs 24 and verse number 6, again it states, for wise counsel, by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. So, Lord, please, we're asking that you surround the president by wise, godly counsel. I would even go farther than this. I would ask us to pray that tonight that God would raise up a Daniel in the circle of advisors for our president. As you look at the Word of God, Daniel was in a secular nation. It wasn't the chosen people of Israel. It was the Babylonian government. He served at the pleasure of King Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, Daniel never once veered from what God had called him to do, even when it came to the possibility of him losing his life. Do you remember he continued to pray 3 times a day, even when the edict was put out not to do so? It got him thrown into the lion's den. God protected him, but Daniel was willing to do it. Can I tell you something? I'm praying that God would raise up a man that will have the ear of whoever the president is on this coming Wednesday. That he would be a man that even at his own political detriment would tell the president the truth. Even if it would cost him his job, that he would give godly counsel. In Daniel chapter 2, in verse 48, it says, then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. God, I'm praying that you would set close to our president a Daniel, a godly person. That, Lord, by your pleasure and will, that you put someone in the inner circle there that is given to you. We pray for our president, for his protection. We pray for his family. Pray they would govern with wisdom, that he would ask. We ask God to keep him humble. We pray for the advisors that the president surrounded himself with. Can I tell you, we also ought to be praying for the president's spiritual life? You say, well, that's certainly true of the president we have now. Think about what you're saying. That's certainly true if the challenger gets into office as well. You must understand there's a great difference between Christianity and Mormonism. Great deal of difference in how the person of Jesus Christ is viewed. So we ought to be praying for either spiritual life. It's very important. Why? Well, we ought to be praying for it in this way. If he is not a Christian, then we ought to be praying for his salvation. It says it right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we ought to be praying for kings, for all that are in authority. Why? Because it's his will that all men everywhere are saved. Imagine if the President of the United States comes out and declares without equivocation, I just want to let the world know that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Imagine the witness power of that, particularly of a president that is almost rock star in the way that he's viewed. Imagine the impact of that, not just on this nation, but across the world. Could you find any greater platform to share the gospel of Jesus Christ than the platform of the President of the United States of America? Well, Pastor, I'm not really sure that's what we should be looking for in the president. Well, what are you looking for in the president? I want to know that the president is a man that's been baptized, that's been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That he will teach him all things, regardless of the advisors that he surrounded himself by, that he has the Holy Spirit within him guiding him. I think we ought to be praying that direction. We ought to be praying for his spiritual life, and that if he does profess to be the believer in Christ, that he would be true to his faith, that he'd be more than just an intellectual believer, that it would not just be a convenient political faith in order to advance his career, or that it would be a Christless faith, that really all paths lead to God. This is just the path that I simply choose. That if he does profess Christ, that it would be a true profession in Jesus Christ. We ought to pray that he would submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ by listening to him, by obeying him. Why is it, and it's just hard for me to understand, why is it that we think that Christ can only guide in our individual, just layman lives? You do realize that the President of the United States puts his pants on just like you and me. You do realize that he is just a man. One thing that you're going to find as you get older, young people, one thing you're going to find as you rub shoulders with men that you once viewed as, you know, great men, you're going to find out that they, at the end of the day, are just men. They're just men. The President of the United States is a powerful man, but he's a man. He's just a man. For some reason, many in the United States of America hold him up to be something different than that. But our current president is just a man. Should Mitt Romney get elected, he's just a man. The same temptations, the same issues, the same need for salvation, the same insecurities. He's just a man. We ought to be praying that that particular man is a man of God. That he's a man that is surrounding himself by godly counsel, that he's submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We also ought to be praying that our president would be a man who would read and apply the Word of God. You think of all the things that has to pass, all the memos, all the briefings that have to pass across the president's desk. You would pray that that particular president would take the time to sit down and read the Word of God. That he would read absolute truth before he goes on to all of other men's opinions through the rest of his day. God, give us a president that would read and apply the Word of God. I pray that we have a president that would fear God. Lord, I'm praying that our president would fear you, that he would understand that he answers directly to you, that regardless of him answering to the people, the decisions that he makes, you must understand that, have you ever noticed that a president, when he goes into office, how young he looks? And in the short amount of time, how they age? It is an amazing thing to watch. You don't believe it? Look at a picture of the second Bush, George W. Bush, at the end of his 8 years and then the beginning of his term. Honestly, it's like a young man that's become ancient within an 8-year span of time. The only person I think that's gotten by with it in a bigger way was Ronald Reagan, and that's because he was old when he went in and he was old when he left. It's amazing. Why? I'll tell you why. Because every decision that they make, people will live and die by those decisions. Every time they make a call, people live, people die. If that's the case, then don't you want a man that fears God when he makes those decisions? Regardless of who that is, I pray that a healthy dose of the fear of God would be within the heart of that man. That he would answer and understand that every decision that he makes, he will have to give an account for. Whether he can spin it through the media or not, God sees through all that, and he understands that he will have to give an account before God one day for those life-determining decisions. We also ought to be praying in his spiritual life that he would rely upon God's strength, that he would rely upon God's grace and providence. Pastor, why are we praying? Even tonight, I'm looking at Christians and they're saying, Pastor, come on. I mean, really, isn't that kind of futile? Well, perhaps it is because we believe it to be so. For some reason, perhaps we think that the president might just be big enough and strong enough that God might be a little intimidated, or his transforming power is not as potent enough to reach to the highest levels of the nation that we live in. My friend, you're very wrong. You're very wrong. God can work in the heart of any individual, regardless of what title they have beside their name. And we ought to be praying for them. Seventh and lastly, we ought to be praying for our president, for his protection, for his family, that he would govern with wisdom, that God would keep him humble. For those that were advising him, pray for his spiritual life. And we also ought to be praying that he will do what will protect the peace and the well-being of our nation. That he'll understand the nature and the mindset of those who would seek to bring this nation down. That he would take necessary steps to protect the nation from attack, from danger. That literally God would give him, look, get this. Don't you want a president that's able to, the scripture says that a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. I'm praying that God would give wisdom to our president and to whoever will be president, that God will give them the discernment to see the dangers that are coming ahead. Why? I'll tell you why, because I have five children. My five children are going to have to grow up in this nation. I want my five children to live in a nation to where they don't have to fear at night for their lives. They don't have to cower and wonder when the next attack will be. They don't have to be like Israeli children, wondering when the next rocket is going to fall upon the roof. We've never lived in a nation like that. I don't want my children to live in that nation either. I can still remember vividly when I saw the video. My wife called me and she said, Shane, a plane has gone into the World Trade Center. And I said, man, that's terrible. And finally, I got to the place where the video was showing, the replay. It was just in that small little amount of time. And while we were watching it, in real time, we saw the second plane come in. Now, if you were watching it in the same way that I was watching it, our lives changed in an instant. Because we knew when the second plane came in, this was not an accident. Everything changed. We've been very blessed in this country because most nations on the earth face those type of things every single day. We've been very blessed in that we've been very protected. We need to pray for our president that God would give him the eye of discernment to be able to see those who would want to destroy this country from without. But let's go further. We also ought to pray that God would give our president the wisdom and discernment to see that those that would destroy this country from within. What do I mean by this? I mean that we ought to pray that he would stand for biblical morality. In Psalm 82, in verses 2 through 4, it speaks of biblical morality being played out. It says Psalm 82 and verse 2. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 31 and verses 8 and 9. Again, it speaks toward this. It says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. I think that it's high time that we quit making taking care of the poor and needy a political talking point. I think that we ought to pray that our president will stand for the defenseless. Well, Pastor, I agree with you, and that's the reason that I vote for this particular party. Per my sermon this morning, there's no one more defenseless than a baby in the mother's womb. I'm praying for a president. I heard someone say to me, they just said it to me. They said, well, man, it seems like you're a one-issue person. But let me tell you something. If the issue is whether somebody's going to take my life or not, that's pretty much the only issue I'm consumed with at the point in time. If someone breaks into my house and they're pointing a weapon at me that's about to take my life, I'm not going to look at them and say, hey, now look, can we come to at least terms? I want to know for certain that before you take my life, where do you stand on socialized medicine? I just need to know. I just want to know, really, where is it that you are on taxing the top 1%? Could you tell me that? Because that makes such a big difference for me. No. Let me tell you, at that point in time, it's one issue. And the issue is life or death. Well, in that case, I do believe it's an issue of life or death. And I think it's a sad thing that Christians can come to the place that it would ever go anywhere beyond that. I think that that is a foundational, fundamental point. Because I can tell you this, as long as we're destroying lives by the millions on the argument of convenience and choice, considering that one part of that party has no choice and has no voice, then I think that we have placed ourselves in a situation where God looks at that. Regardless of whatever other position we may hold, God looks at that as simple murder. Well, Pastor, again, I don't agree with that. Again, you're trying to push that. I read to you Psalm 139, 13 through 16. I just simply make this argument. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong at when life begins? See, if I'm wrong, then we still save many lives. I would understand putting them up for adoption, but we still save many lives. If you're wrong, then millions have been slaughtered. We ought to pray that our president, he has a spirit of discernment from those who attack without, from those who would attack within, and that he will govern with righteousness and justice. Proverbs 29 and verse 4, it says, the king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. What is he speaking of? I'm praying that we have a president that's not bought off. We live in a day and age, can I tell you, it does not matter whether they're Democrat or Republican. Do you know the biggest party that's in Washington, D.C. today? It's lobbyists. We live in a nation now that has gone to the highest bidder. Those that have the most money have the loudest voice. Those who can give away the greatest perks, they get the greatest appropriations. It is a twisted business. That's the reason, as you look at it, it does not matter, seemingly, who's in charge of Congress or who's in charge of the White House, that it is money now that is controlling it. So basically, we have a whole nation that finds itself accepting bribery as a means of governance. There's nothing different that's happening now that happened to the Roman Empire, that happened to every empire that came before us. Every great kingdom that came before us fell in the same way. It fell on the faulty foundation of its own immoral vices. And the same is happening to us today. You know what's interesting? when Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4? Do you know who was sitting on the throne of the Roman government? It was a man by the name of Nero, who fiddled while Rome burned. And he blamed it on the Christians. And they fell for it. And then started the great slaughter, the first of the three great persecutions. And he says, Paul, about Nero, pray for him. Pray. Abraham Lincoln said these words, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. That was certainly true back then in the war between the states. And it's certainly true today in the world in which we live. We need to pray for those that are in rule over us. So tonight I'm going to ask those men that I mentioned, if you guys would come up to the stage. And as we close the service tonight, I'm asking that we as a people, they're going to pray aloud. If you can kneel at your chair, then I would encourage you to kneel. If you can't, or if you can't kneel the entire time, then I certainly understand that. But I would like us all to pray. So if you can kneel at your chair, I'd invite you to do that now. If you can't, you're welcome to